anything yet. I believe that God is getting ready to do some great things. Praise God. Around the house of God. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And it is a privilege to come together with the people of God today in fellowship and worship, break bread, literally, figuratively, get into the Word of God, to have the privilege of handling the Word of God. Praise God. The older I get, the more sacred this text and this book has become to me. Praise God. It truly is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Praise God. In an ever darkening world, it is so wonderful to have the light of God shining in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me, it was a gift. God bequeathed something to him. He said, something was given to me. It was a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Because we know what happens when we become exalted above measure. This is what happened to Lucifer. I will ascend. I will exalt my throne above the heavens. So Paul has found a proper perspective of the difficulty that is happening in his life. He saw it as a gift. He said God was considering me. He was looking down on me and understanding that. And now we all want revelation. How many of you want greater revelation? We all want greater revelation. But he said because of the revelation, he gave me a thorn in the flesh. And for this thing, sometimes we pray for things. We go to God to ask him, God, why is this circumstance the way that it is in my life? Why are these things unfolding the way that they are? He said, I went to God and I prayed and I asked God, why is this happening? I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And see, sometimes you got to keep going back to God and praying about things until you get a correct perspective about what God is doing in your life. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm interested in God's strength working in my life. I don't want to stand today in my own strength, but I want to stand in the strength of God. He said, my grace is sufficient. He said, it's enough for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I take comfort in the things coming against me. I take comfort in these difficulties, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What he's saying is, if I could exchange the difficulty that I'm going through, if I could maybe have an easier time of it, he said, but if I was going to lose the power of God, he said, I would prefer to have the adversity so that the power of God can work in my life. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I want to preach for just a few moments on this title, Atlas Shrugged. Atlas Shrugged. Why don't you put your Bible down and why don't you lift your hands to heaven and thank God for his word. God, we praise you. We magnify you, Jesus. We glorify you for your word, God, that's forever settled in the heavens, God. Anoint this service. Anoint your people. Anoint my lips, oh God. And we won't fail to praise you and magnify you and glorify your name, Jesus. Come on, one more time. Why don't you clap your hands to him and shout to God with a voice of triumph. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God. High five somebody next to you and tell them it's good to see you in the house of God today. Praise God. To all of our guests, once again, we salute you and we welcome you. We're so thankful that you're here today. Praise God. We have been having an ongoing conversation for a number of weeks, or I have anyway. I have, and you have been participating with me in it, discussing the movement of history and culture and civilization from the east to the west. And we walked through some examples in scripture how God, even the progressive unfolding of the nature of God, was moving from this spiritual and abstract and liquid and mercurial nature that God is spirit. And if you're going to have a relationship with God in the Old Testament, he was going to show up in theophany. He was going to show up in these metaphysical expressions of God, that God is a spirit. And so everything in the linear timeline of God moved from the east to the west. God planted a garden in the beginning, and he said that he planted it east of Eden. And so everything that moved throughout human history was moving from east to the west. And so this movement of history was progressing toward a destination and toward a point in history. Now, if you don't have a very deep relationship with the Word of God, maybe the books of the Bible are just abstract and they are difficult for you to understand. By the way, if you have never had a home Bible study, you need to begin the process of starting a home Bible study today. We will teach you. We'll start in Genesis. Genesis is the book of the beginning. And then we will walk you through the Word of God, and we will take you to Revelation, to the conclusion of all things. And what that will do is that will give you an orientation with the world. You may say, well, no, that's just an orientation with Christianity. No, that's an orientation with everything that is progressing in human history, because everything that you know and that we see came to us from the Word of God. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens, and that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the Word of God is going to last forever. But the progression of God's revelation of himself to humanity is moving from east to west. And we're not going to go back and re-preach all of that. We're just going to do a little bit of review. But as culture and civilization continues this westward journey, there is in Greece the emergence of a figure. His name is Atlas, and he is a mythological figure. He emerged in Greek philosophy, and he was fabled to be a son of the gods. He was said to be, and that's why we even today, when you look up the word Atlas, you will find a map, because it was named, an atlas is named for Atlas. And so he was fabled to be very intelligent and very wise. And as a matter of fact, he was said to be the origin of astronomy and philosophy and mathematics. He was a representative figure that would be a symbol for the West. And he was humanity's attempt, because we understand that we need someone to be an ideal for humanity. We need somebody to stand as a symbol or a beacon for actualization. And so Atlas became a man. He became a representative figure for the perfect man. He was tall, broad, physically imposing. He was an indomitable figure who held the celestial bodies on his shoulders. He literally, in Greek mythology, held the entire world upright. In philosophy, he was stationed, and this is part of Greek mythology and history, but he was stationed in their mind at the furthest point on the map to the west. He was standing in the middle of the ocean, and he was holding the world up on his shoulders. And so he is a representative figure in human history for a man who has all knowledge, who has all strength. He is indomitable, and he is imposing, and he is strong. So he stands at the extreme end of the west. The Greeks literally taught that he was at the very end, or at the furthest point west. Now, this is a fascinating conversation, because as civilization moved toward the west, it needed an image, it needed a man, it needed someone who represented the highest level of IQ, someone who had perfect knowledge and perfect strength. It needed someone who would be strong enough to embody perfection so that humanity would have someone to emulate. It needed a symbol for human actualization. And in Western culture, the university has become the place. It has become the highest institution for developing people. But in previous generations, it wasn't the case. The church and the university were inextricably linked together, as universities were originally places to develop preachers. And so we look in history in England, there were places like Cambridge and Oxford that are still standing as institutions for higher learning, for developing the mind and for developing the individual. And in the United States, there are places like Harvard and Princeton and Yale that were places originally designed to develop preachers, because there was no bifurcation between the establishment of places for IQ and the development of the mind and the establishment of the spiritual institution or the church. The church and the university were linked together, and so the university became a place to educate humanity and to educate man. And so that something happened in Western culture and in Western civilization, and now universities are no longer places that represent what is the light, that represents what is truth, or at the very fundamental level, an attempt to find truth, the only constant being the pursuit of truth. And now those universities are places of indoctrination for postmodernism and for secular thought and for godlessness. And most of the curriculum now embodies neo-Marxism and atheism and secularism, and thus this generation has now moved too far to the west. No longer are these universities representing Christianity and the Judeo-Christian ethic, but they have moved from their moorings and from their origins in the pursuit of truth. And now they have become a god unto themselves. And as a result of this, Western culture is now hemorrhaging as a result. Praise God. The church, for many years, was the central institution of Western thought. But it has been displaced in culture. And if you want to understand why this has happened, go and read Romans chapter 1. For when they knew God, they failed to glorify him as God, neither were thankful. And because of that, God has given them over to a reprobate mind. And I'm just going to stop and tell you, before we get too much further in this conversation today, that's the primary reason why the church has to continue to be the church even when the society loses its mind. That's why we come into the house of God today and we begin to pray and we begin to lift up our hands and glorify God, because we understand something today. Everything that we have is a result of an encounter with Jesus Christ. Everything that we have today, the blessings that are overflowing in our life, is a result of the fact that God has made us and not we ourselves. So when we come into the house, I don't care what the culture is doing today, when we come into the house of God, we do what the word of God says, and we clap our hands, all ye people, and we shout to God with the voice of triumph. I don't care what the culture says, we come into the house of God as the word of God says, and we praise God on stringed instruments and on organs, and we praise God with the psaltery and with the harp, and we praise God on the high sounding cymbals and on the loud sounding cymbals, and we open up our mouth and we begin to speak the praises of God, because we understand who the source of our strength is. We understand that we are empowered by the mercy and the grace and the anointing of God, and that we have what we have today, not because of the power of our own might, but because of the power of the blood of Jesus. Come on, has anybody been washed in the blood today? Has anybody been sanctified by the Spirit? Has anybody had the blessings of God in your life? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You've got a reason to praise him today. Say, well, I'm not accustomed to that. Well, that's all right. There are a lot of things you may not be accustomed to. But we do it based on the word of God. We operate based on kingdom principles. We believe in intercession. We believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. We believe that if any two can come together and agree touching anything, God can do it. I'm telling you, God can eradicate cancer in this place today. I'm telling you, God, He can dry cancer up at the roots. I'm telling you that God can heal sugar diabetes today. I'm telling you that God can touch somebody's finances by the power of the Word of God and by the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, if you've never received the Holy Ghost today, you can receive the Spirit of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Quite literally, the Judeo-Christian ethic is the place where the East and the West meet. It's the place. Christ is the central figure of human history. All time is oriented around His birth, His entrance into the world. We still chronicle time based on Jesus' life. That is incredible. That is miraculous. We still think about time that way. Time is oriented around Jesus Christ. The entirety of the human narrative is oriented around Him. And even the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Bible represent a place where the East and the West come together, because they bring us a God of the Old Testament who was being followed like a pillar of cloud and fire. He was mercurial. He was expressive. He was spirit. But where the Old Testament stops is at a manger, at the man Christ Jesus, who is the Word of God, who is the embodiment of the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. What does that tell me? That when you begin to the emergence of the West, you find a man whose name was Christ, and He is the concept around which all other concepts aggregate. He is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me. I'm telling you, He's at the center of everything that you're looking for today. You can search the world over, but you're going to find no knowledge, no wisdom, no revelation greater than the man Christ Jesus. He is the central point of human history. So the Judeo-Christian ethic is the central ethic of the human narrative. It is literally Judeo, Old Testament, Christian, New Testament. It is the place where the old expression of God meets the new expression of God. And even God's expression to humanity is an Eastern-Western meeting place over a manger and a man named Christ Jesus. That is how we orient ourselves in the world. In the East, all of its following the Spirit, the highest form of Eastern thought was Judaism. And then the prophetic unfolding brought to the world the emergence of Christ, the central figure of the West. Thus, the Judeo-Christian ethic was born. It acts as the two hemispheres in the brain, as the two testaments in the Bible. It is a perfect representation for human actualization. I'm telling you, everything that man can be is oriented around this revelation. Everything that you need to be in your emotions, everything that you need to be in your emotional configuration is mediated from this point. Every logical progression that humanity has ever sought out, the deepest revelation in the universe. I'm telling you, everything that medicine is looking for, all of what the explorers were searching for, is oriented around the man Christ Jesus. And you can go to the furthest points on the map, and you can seek in the Amazon or in some far-flung place the mysteries of the world, but you will always come back to the man Christ Jesus. You will always, I'm just here to tell you that you can stop your searching today. You can begin from this point. You can begin from this point in your life and begin to orient yourself with the world. When you orient yourself with Him, you're going to come to a manger. When you orient yourself to Him, you're going to come to a cross. And He said, if any man would be my disciple, he must first deny himself and take up his cross and begin to follow after me. I'm here to tell you, everything you're looking for begins with a baby in a manger.
Everything you're searching for begins with a cross. Everything you're searching for begins with death. Death to self, death to flesh, death to pride. But it doesn't end at death. Death is not the ending, but death is the beginning. Because after the death is the burial. You are buried with him in baptism. But burial's not the end of the equation either. Because when you are buried and you come up, you're going to receive the power of resurrection. And that power is the Holy Ghost. And when you get the Holy Ghost, you will begin to speak in other tongues. And from that point, your life will begin to make sense. From that point, your past and your present and your future are going to come together at a central moment in time, and everything's going to begin to make sense. I'm telling you, that's the promise that is in this place today, and it's for you. It's for your children. It's for your children's children, and it's to all those that are afar off. Is anybody thankful today that you died with him in repentance? Anybody thankful that you were buried with him in baptism? Anybody thankful that you've been resurrected by the Holy Ghost? Come on, you ought to praise him. You ought to worship him.
Praise God. Everything that I can be, everything that God has designed me for, is oriented around this revelation, this knowledge. Those old universities where the Quakers and the Shakers used to get together and have prayer meetings and begin to search out knowledge, they saw the Word of God as the cornerstone for all knowledge. And as they began to gather together and pray, there were places where the Holy Ghost was poured out. There were places where revelation came to them. But the culture and the society has departed from those old paths and those old ways. But I'm just here to tell you, the church today is not outdated. The church is not antiquated. The Word of God is not some dusty, dried up book. But it is the epicenter for everything that's happening in the cosmos. Atlas is a myth. Atlas is a creation of mythology. But there's a man that they were trying to see when they saw Atlas. Baby Atlas never did shrug. But there was a man named Jesus who got up on the cross and he did shrug. And when he shrugged, he pulled up on the nails and he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And then he said, "It is finished." Let me tell you what that meant. That meant you who were dead in sin and trespasses, you who could not break your way out of a wet paper bag, you who didn't have a history, who didn't have a family of origin that could help you, he said, "The work is done. The work is finished. You don't have to stay broken. You don't have to stay messed up. You don't have to stay stuck in your family of origin." Baby, when he shrugged, everything in heaven and earth came into alignment. And that power is in this place today. That authority is in this place today. That anointing is in this place.
Thank you, Jesus.
Not some power. He said, "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me." But you're going to receive power. When? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You see, we are an enigma to our world. We are a paradox to our world. Every other institution, every other nation that has ever been in the history of the world, when the earth shifts, when epochs of time and change happen in the world, those other nations cannot survive. When chaos comes to the world, I'm just telling you, Media, Persia, Babylon, Greece, Rome, they've all faded away. Because when the earth begins to move, when the earth begins to shift, those institutions cannot survive. But there is an institution. There is a knowledge base. There is a structure of reality that is deeply embedded into every fiber of your being. John 1 says he was the light. What light? He was the light that lighteth every man that enters into the world. What is that light? You're saying everybody has the Holy Ghost. No, not everybody has the Holy Ghost, but everybody has a conscience that is placed there by God. Everybody has the light of God living down on the inside of them. And for some people, that light is telling them there is a God. And with every fiber of their being, because their deeds are evil, because they're walking in darkness, they don't like to retain the knowledge of that light. So they spend all of their life trying to silence the light, trying to shut out the light, trying to cover the light. But I'm here to tell you, the institution of the church, the institution of the kingdom of God, is an institution that no matter how many despots rose up to kill it, they could not kill it. No matter how many times they put the prophet in prison, they could not silence the message. The prophet said, I tried to keep it quiet. I tried to shut my mouth. I tried to silence myself. But his word was like fire shut up in my bones. That's what I'm preaching to you today, about a kingdom that doesn't have an ending, about a kingdom that cannot be silenced, that cannot be outsourced, that cannot be put out. Every other kingdom's going to rise and fall. Every other family's going to rise and fall. Every other institution is going to rise and fall. But there's never going to be an end to the increase of his government and peace. Praise God. Praise God. His word. It's dynamic. It's complex. It is dimensional. The Bible says you got to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Who is me? Christ. It doesn't matter where you begin searching the scriptures. It doesn't matter if you start in Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy. It doesn't matter if you go to Joshua, Judges, or it doesn't matter where you go in the Bible. You can find Christ there. And I'm here to tell you today, there are a lot of places where they've watered down the word of God and they've reduced living for God to a cognitive experience. But let me tell you something, baby. When you encounter Christ, you're going to encounter something that's going to change every fiber of your being. It's going to affect your body. It's going to affect your soul. And it's going to affect your spirit. This is a holistic mandate. This is a holistic experience. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And we could go back and read the document that we read from scientists that now say that information could very well be the fifth state of matter, and that all of the traffic, all of the space between the particles may actually be information. It may actually be the word. And that's what the Bible teaches us. I'm telling you, science is still trying to play catch up to what the word of God has been telling us all along. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. And there is this dynamic where we can begin to pull down the word of God, and then our physical reality will be affected by those spiritual principles. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray after this manner: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Come on, I'm preaching to some people today that understand I have the power on the inside of me to make what is happening in heaven happen on the earth.
That's why we don't have a sad story today. Jesus told Peter, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you." You know what that means? It means it doesn't matter how bad it gets in the physical world. He told Peter, what you bind on the earth is going to be bound in the heavens. And there's a thread between heaven and earth. And so when you encounter the people of God that are blood-bought and spirit-filled, you don't encounter people with a sad story. You don't encounter people that are primarily defined by the way things look on the outside. Because when you connect your life to the promises of God and to the kingdom of God, you can be like Moses when he's going into the promised land. And the Bible says that his natural strength was not abated. You say, how did that happen? I don't know how it happened. But I've got faith to believe that God can sustain my physical life while I'm connected to the kingdom of God. I'm just telling somebody here today, you need to tell the devil who's been whispering in your ear, shut up, devil. I've got something on the inside of me that's greater than what I'm going through.
That's right. That's good preaching. The word of God is dimensional. The cool thing about the word of God is you can play. I'm good. We're going to stop here in about 10 minutes. The word of God is dimensional. What that means is God will meet you on whatever dimension you are currently operating on. God will come and find you at your place of need. You say, well, look, I don't know about all that Holy Ghost business, but I just need a miracle today. I'm here to tell you that Jesus met people at their place of need. And that same God is here today. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you came today and you say, well, I just need God to do something in my body, the God that touches the body is in this place today. I'm not denigrating the doctor today, but I'm here to tell you that the power that is in this place today can do things that the doctor cannot do. Well, I wish I had somebody that believed what the word of God said. The Bible, the word of God is so dimensional. And it's incredible because I've been around the church my whole life. I sat through Bible study going all the way back to being a kid. I remember receiving the revelation of the mighty God in Christ coming out of a Bible study with my dad. I've been around it. I was in Bible quizzing as a kid. We studied the word of God. I've been around it my whole life, but it's incredible that you can read a book, 66 books in a comprehensive book that is incredibly complex and hyperlinked, right? That you can read a book and you can get new things every day. The Word of God is new and fresh every day. The Word of God is relevant every day. The Word of God trumps culture every day. The Word of God is bigger than dysfunction every day. Come on, I'm just telling you, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I come to preach faith to somebody today and tell you without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith is going to come from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. They came to Jesus. They came to the word made flesh, and they were going to try to trip him up. They were going to try to throw him off. The irony of that is just incredible. They were going to try to get Jesus to stumble over his words. They said, let me ask you a question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? He said, okay, take the coin out of your pocket. Anybody got a coin in your pocket? I don't keep change. I don't ever have cash. Brother Dennis, you don't have a coin, I have a quarter. No pennies, no nickels, no dimes. Throw me one. Thank you. Yeah, I just, thank you. Whose inscription is on it? George Washington. He said, whose inscription is on it? They said, well, that's Caesar's inscription. He said, let me teach you a little lesson real quick. Did you produce the mint that made the coin? Did you produce the structure? Whose roads are you riding on? You say, well, I earned this coin. No, who made the coin? Well, this is my life. No. You're in a system. That system was created by someone. Those roads were paved by somebody. Well, I'm my own man. I'm Atlas. I'm strong. Who's this guy? Well, he's a founding father. What system are you functioning in? Okay, if you're operating in somebody else's system, then you have to play by somebody else's rules. All right, so render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So Jesus is teaching a beautiful lesson on paying your taxes. You know, paying your taxes will send you to heaven, and not paying them will send you to hell. And oh, by the way, also render unto God what is God's. Now he's teaching, a few simple statements. Now he's teaching on tithe and offering. You know, not paying your tithes will send you to hell, and paying your tithes will send you to heaven. But you want to go deeper? He said, let's go back to the beginning. When you were created, whose image were you made in? Whose face was stamped upon your mug? Whose system are you living in? How deep you want to go? It's dimensional. You can go as deep as you want to go. Give back to God what belongs to God. Give back to God what belongs to God. And I'm here to tell you, listen, this is so deep. I'm swimming in deep waters right now, and I know maybe you think it's just the kiddie pool, but I'm just here to tell you, this book is so deep. There are people that are hedging their bets with God because they think, I am strong and I am indomitable and I'm carrying my little world on my shoulders. But I'm telling you, one little heavenly shrug can turn your whole world on its head. And there are people, I'm telling you, there is a pandemic of depression and anxiety in our culture. And you know why? Because our culture has gone too far to the west. And everybody's walking around carrying their big globe on their shoulders. There are apostolics filled with the Holy Ghost, but they're still carrying the weight of their world on their shoulders. But Jesus had already told them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You take my yoke upon you, and you learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, and you will find rest. Why do you shout today? I shout today because I'm not carrying my world on my shoulders, but I gave it to him, and he's carrying my family. He's carrying my finances. He's carrying my marriage. He's carrying my griefs. He's carrying my sorrows. Give back to God what belongs to God. Don't you know? You are not your own. People say, well, I come to church three times a week and I pay my dues And I congregate around the family of God, and then I go out here Monday through Friday, Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and I take care of my family. No. I come to church on Sunday to figure out whose family I belong to. I'm a part of the family of God. My family has been grafted into the vine. There's not Jew, there's not Gentile, there's not bond, there's not free, there's not male, there's not female. I'm in the family of God. Now I've got to align my family with that family. My problems are his problems. My concerns are his concerns. My trouble is his trouble. I'm not carrying it. You can have it. He already promised me. So we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive others their trespasses. And I'm going to tell you, even when it comes to this business of temptation, I'm not studying what the devil would put in front of my face, because my prayer is, God, you know what I can handle. Don't put anything in front of me that I can't carry. Don't. He said, come on. He hadn't put anything on you that's bigger than you can carry it. Paul said, I did not come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't come to you with revelation from Gamaliel. I didn't come to you with Greek mythology. I didn't come to you with my rapier wit, but I came to you to preach Christ and him crucified. I came to you in the power and in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, when you begin to live like this, I heard Bishop say something yesterday. He said, in conversation, it's easy, but in practice, it's difficult. I'm just telling you, there's a road. There is a path toward the skull. There's a path toward death, death to self, death to my, I'm just telling you, Brother Ozzy, as long as you align that business with the kingdom of God, God's going to take care of the finances. I'm just here to tell you, your life, your business, your family, if you align it with the kingdom of God, nothing can separate you from the love of God. No famine, no pandemic. I'm here to tell you, this is the peace that passes all understanding. His image superimposed on mine. His nature superimposed on mine. All the tension, all the conflict, all of the pressure, all of the anxiety, all of the fear. All of that comes from trying to hold on to this world and that world at the same time. But today, you can make a simple walk toward an altar. A simple walk toward an altar. And go down and say, listen, I don't know that preacher, but he's been talking about things I've been dealing with. And you can surrender your life. And in one moment, God will fill you with his spirit. And in that moment, I'm just telling you, I've seen it happen so many times in my life. In that moment, when God's spirit begins to wash over you, you're going to feel something you've never felt before. You're going to feel something they didn't teach you about in your history books. You're going to begin to feel something wash over you. I'm here to tell you that the power of resurrection, I don't care how old you are, sir. I don't care how old you are, ma'am. God can begin to make your life over today.
I'm telling you, God can set you free today, and he or she whom the Son has set free will be free indeed. He told Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. See, God knew you before you knew you. You think you got it all together? That's too far west. You're not as smart as you think you are. And I'm not as smart as I think I am. We're all broken. He told Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. What he was saying was, before I stamped that face on your person, I didn't just know what you were, but I knew what you could be. I designed it. It's all, it's like a computer. It's all written in your DNA. How you're, the color your hair would be, your ethnicity. I knew all of that. I formed it before you even knew, before you had self-awareness. I shaped all of that, Jeremiah. He said, so you don't tell me what you can be. Why don't you let me put the image on you that I made you to be? Why don't you let me write into your... I know you haven't become yet what you could be. But why don't you let me tell you what you can be? Praise God. I believe I'm preaching to somebody today. You've spent your life trying to carry that load around. You've been strong. You've been indomitable in your world. You've been the man. All the bottled up tears and all the machismo. The Marlboro man riding across the sunset. With the cigarette dangling out of his mouth and the six shooter on his side, he's the gunslinger and he can tame the town and he can take care of the problems. But let me tell you something, when that tremor starts in the middle of the night and those heart palpitations start flaring up and you begin to think stuff, I've never had this feeling before. I've never had this anxiety before. I've never had this depression before. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you're carrying weight that God never intended for you to carry. And it's time today for you to begin to cast those cares onto him, because he cares for you. Let's stand. Let's lift our hands to heaven right now. I need the church to begin to pray. Come on, all across this building. Lifting of the hands is a sign of surrender. It's a sign that we're surrendering our life and our emotions to God. It's a sign that we are saying, God, I know that I don't have all the answers. God, I know that I can't do it on my own. But God, for the first time in my life, maybe, I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to take this massive weight off of my shoulders. I'm ready to cast it down at your feet, God. Come on, the Roman soldier stood at the foot of that cross. He said, surely this is the Son of God. Why? Because he was carrying your burden. He was carrying your sorrows. He was carrying your pain. You weren't created to carry the weight. Come on, why don't you go ahead and come to the front, church? Why don't you make your way to the front, visitor? Why don't you come down to the front?
Not by might, not by power, by your Spirit, God. Send your Spirit, God. Not by might, not by power, by your Spirit, God. Send your Spirit, God. Not by might.
Come on, if you're dealing with a weight that's too big for you, why don't you come and lay it down at this altar today?
Send your Spirit, God.
If you're carrying pressure that's too big for you, why don't you come and lay it down at the altar today?
Send your Spirit, God, not by might, not by power, by your Spirit, God. Send your Spirit, God, not by might, not by power, by your Spirit.
physical healing, whatever it is that you need God to do. Why don't you come down and let us pray for you today? Come on, let's sit wherever you are. Why don't you link up with somebody to pray?
Spirit, God.
Praise God. If you're still praying, you can continue to pray. As you dismiss today, share your love and strength with somebody in the name of Jesus. I love what I feel flowing in this altar today. There's ministry and healing and restoration happening in this place. We're going to reconvene tonight for prayer at 6 o'clock, for an apostolic service at 6:30. Go in the power and the anointing of Jesus. God bless you today.